Have you got me now? Yeah. Would you all like to stand up and just move around a little bit, because I think you've been sitting down a little bit. And we're going to look at one chapter of Acts now. It's Acts 19. And I'd really like you to multitask on this, folks. So I want you to be reading the Bible while I speak. For those of you who think what I'm going to say might be boring, you'll be able to really focus on the Bible. But it means you need a Bible, or you need to put your hand up as people are coming around and we'll give you some Bibles. There are Bibles around the edges. I'd love you to read that, because I'm not going to read the whole thing through to you. So when you're ready, do sit down and we'll make a start. I've got pictures. Here's some Bibles. We're going to be looking at, it's Acts 19, for those of you who are going to find it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Try and find it and keep your finger on it. There'll be one or two parts of it coming up at the front here, so you'll get some of it. And here's a lovely picture. We're going to be looking at the story of Ephesus. It's a really exciting chapter, actually. I really recommend you go and read it at home, because nothing much has changed. You heard Mark and Rahel, and nothing much, as they say, has changed. But this is how it all started off. Those of you who read your Bibles know that Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesian church, so you know, by implication, that there was a church there. But we're looking right at the beginning of things. And in chapter 19, we're introduced to Ephesus again. Actually, it's for the second time, because Paul has already visited there in Acts 18. But on that occasion, he went and debated with some people, did what those of you who've done out the Alpha course, what we would call the first half, you know, talked it through. And now he's coming back. So, Ephesus, what's it like as a city? Well, in its day, I suppose it was a little bit like London, one of the four big cities of the ancient world, about 300,000 people, which is small for us, very big for them, a commercial center, a port on the western coast of Turkey. You're thinking maps, so now you know where it is. The people were really into debate, and they rather prided themselves on their ability to talk things and be intellectual, but actually it was a real religious center. And right at the center of the city of Ephesus, there was a huge temple, the Temple of Artemis, otherwise known as Diana. Sounds rather nice, but actually it was horrible. There she is, that's her statue in the middle, which Henry has visited. Thank you so much. Because he's been there, I haven't. She was basically the center of a fertility cult. Highly sexualized stuff, very pornographic, not nice at all. And in fact, the city became quite a center for the occult, witches, wizards, everything. Rather nasty underneath the surface. It's only one step from pornography to the occult. That's Diana. She had a huge temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world, one of the seven wonders. That's all that's left of it now, that pillar. I think it's slightly Freudian, but we won't go there. That actually is all that's more or less left of Ephesus as well. So if you look at the next picture, that's it. You go and visit it. Actually, I would really be interested in visiting it, but it's in ruins. No temple of Diana left. And it has to be said, there's not much left at all in Ephesus, and there's not a Christian church for miles. But that's not to say there isn't a Christian witness. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Because you see, in this chapter, in chapter 19, we read that Paul visited the church of Ephesus and found there 12 believers. And they were really good men. They were trying to follow what they knew about Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus and they were following him. Just 12 of them in this huge city. And Paul said to them when he visited them, let's look on to the next picture, next slide. Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Do you know, my heart goes out to these guys because I have met so many Christians nowadays who would say almost exactly the same. Do you know, there are Christians in churches up and down this country and across the globe, but more to the point, up and down this country, who would say, we haven't heard much about the Holy Spirit, except that people say at the end of prayers, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But apart from that, he doesn't feature much. So Paul said to them, well, we need to remedy this. You need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And he taught them a little bit, and they said, we're up for it. 12 men. And so, next slide. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Spoke in tongues, well, they were languages that they hadn't learned, and I expect some of you pray in tongues when you just pray, and it's like an overflow of your spirit, and you just find yourself praying in a language that sounds like gibberish or rubbish, but isn't at all. It's music in God's ears. And prophesying. Well, prophesying is just forth-telling what God is telling you. So maybe they started with each other, telling each other what they believe God was saying to them, and then maybe they burst out on the street, like the first disciples at Pentecost, and started telling people who perhaps never thought about God how great God was and just what he'd done. 12 men. They got filled with the Spirit. And that, friends, is the key to the whole story. Because, you see, they got filled with the Spirit, and then all sorts of things happened in Ephesus. So let's move on. If you're following it in your own version, I'm going to move on to verses 11 and 12. Because what seemed to happen then was that Paul continued his discussion and debate with people. Do you know, it's always good to talk and ask questions and try to answer questions and find the answers for questions. But that's not enough. When these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was almost as if it opened the door for God to do amazing, miraculous things through Paul, and I expect in a rather lesser extent, which didn't get reported here, through the disciples as well, so that miracles started happening, what we call signs and wonders, signs of God's goodness and greatness, and wonders. They made people wonder. In fact, so extraordinary that people obviously got healed of amazing things, and even handkerchiefs and aprons, it says in my version. Somehow I can't see Paul wearing an apron, but then he obviously did the washing up, and we mustn't. Does it say that there? Yes, it does. All you men, listen to that. I hope you have an apron, because it could just come in useful. Anyway, and then, you see, he could give away his apron. Well, apparently, his handkerchiefs and aprons that he'd touched went and were laid on people, and they were healed. I mean, it's quite incredible. I have heard of that sort of thing happening as well. Of course, the word gets round when that sort of thing happens. And more disciples were joined to the church started to grow. I mean, it would if that sort of thing's happening. I mean, there's even, if you're reading on yourself, you'll find a slightly funny incident when some people from outside the group of believers, outside the church, think, well, that all looks as if it's working quite nice for them, so maybe we'll try it ourselves. And they try exorcising a man using the name of Jesus, and the demon, because demons sometimes do talk, I'm afraid, you don't want to listen to them at all. Seven sons of Sceva, they're called. The demon said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then he set on them, and, well, they came off the worse for wear. Seven of them against one. I think everyone must have been slightly thinking that was rather funny. Probably not so funny for the sons of Sceva. The church was growing. And then the thing went really citywide, because it wasn't just that they were wondering at the amazing miracles. people started to realize that this is going to affect our lifestyle. And I told you it was a really occult, nasty city. But the magicians and the people who were doing all sorts of underhand occult things came with their books. And if you look on to the next slide, we're into about verses 18, 19, and 20 now. Many who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. What an amazing thing. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they had calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, which is an awful lot of money. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. I mean, this was no mean feat. This is what the church had sort of opened the door to. People began to change their lives radically, and everybody knew about it. So what we've got here is a picture of citywide revival. And the way it starts is just 12 people prepared to be filled with the Spirit and have someone lay hands on them and do something rather odd, pray in tongues and prophesy. But that opens the door to the city getting blessed. I mean, it would be worth it, wouldn't it? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, we've got more than 12 here. But if there were going to be, if she asked for 12 recruits, I'd really like to be one of them. I hope you're sitting there thinking that. We may get more than 12 recruits. Just think what could happen in this area, in this city. I mean, the strapline we have for St. Bees is transforming lives and changing the world. How are we going to do it? This is how, friends. This is how they did it in Ephesus. And I think this is how we're going to do it here. Don't think much has changed. And I don't think much has changed either, because there was a bit of a downside for them as well. And what happened was this, that everyone starts worshipping Jesus and no one's going to the temple of Artemis. And so the silversmiths who were making little silver shrines lost their business. When people start losing money, when it affects their purses, some people don't like that. And this is what it says. A man named Demetrius got up and said to the other silversmiths, "Men," let's have a look at the next slide. "You know we receive a good income from this business." He's giving himself away straight away. "And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all." So now we're getting a little bit religious. "There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." In other words, the veneer of religious righteousness on what is frankly a commercial loss for these men is very thin. But of course, they don't like it. And they are gathered together in a great rabble. And this is why this is called the riot in Ephesus, because everybody starts to hear it, and the crowd grows. And you know, you can grow a crowd quite quickly once people's passions are inflamed. And what happens is that they grab two of Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, and take them to the theater, which was the biggest, I might even have a picture of it for you, the biggest space that they had. Actually, I discovered that the theater here, oh, it's very small, you can't see much, but it actually seats 25,000 people. Although I'm not a football fan, I do have Google, and I discovered that that's about the size of Vicarage Road. 25,000 people all shouting and baying for blood. Not a pretty picture. Nobody even knowing what they were doing. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. That's a rabble for you. It's very dangerous being part of a crowd. The crowd can go one way and then another way. And if you're part of a crowd and you're just being taken along by the current, you never know where you might find yourself. But think of the believers. They weren't having a joyride in this riot. In fact, it must have been the most frightening thing. Two men stuck in the middle of this crowd of 25,000, all shouting for 2 hours, it says, and no one could get control. Well, I don't expect they even had one of these things, you know. They didn't have microphones, so how would you get control of 25,000 people? It was a highly, highly volatile, dangerous situation, which they did actually survive because of one good man who managed to speak reason to them. But it must have frightened the living daylights out of them. And like Mark and Rahel said, there was revival, there was fruit, there was good stuff happening, but bad stuff happens at the same time. We've talked about this already before when we've been going through Acts, and you can find yourself in uncomfortable situations, in frightening situations, in a situation that you hadn't planned on and don't like. And these men did as well. But it's sort of all part of the picture, friends. It's all part of the whole story, but it's not the whole story. And the whole story is what we've got to keep our eyes on, because the whole story is a really important one. And what this chapter is giving us is like a snapshot of how God works and what he's doing and what he wants to do. And what this is telling us is part of the cost. But it's not a cost that he expects us to bear without him going there first, because that's exactly what Jesus went through. And then Jesus said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." No. He wouldn't have said that unless the gates of hell would have had a jolly good try. And that's what was happening here in this riot. But let's just have a look at, I think I've got there. Let's just have a look at this next picture. See, the cross is the cross. If you want to build the church, if you want to see people becoming believers, you're going to have to deal with the cross and suffering as well, and opposition. Some people will oppose us. I mean, it may be that you are a Christian wife, and you become a Christian, and you refuse to still fiddle a tax forms for your husband. Your husband may not like that. It may be that you are a son or daughter who wants to go and serve the Lord with the poor, like Caroline. I mean, she's well-trained. She could earn a lot of money here, but she's chosen to go and serve the poor in Bolivia. You know, there may be people that don't like that. There may be people that find that uncomfortable, and there may be people that oppose us. But if we know that we're doing something for the Lord and in the line of God's will, then that should strengthen us. So let's see what it is that God's doing. You see, the story starts off with the filling of the Spirit. 12 men. That's all it took. It goes, that opens the door for signs and wonders. Something we all want. We want to see them up on the high street. We want to see them here. We want to see them wherever we are praying for people. That opens the door to church growth. That's what we want to see. More and more people coming with us to worship Jesus. Church growth opens the door for citywide revival. That's what we're praying for. We want to see not just lots of people here, but we want to see our city changed for good. And when that happens, expect it's going to be difficult. We're going to get some opposition. That's all part of the story. But that's what this story is all about. And you know, the church in Ephesus did grow. It was huge. It was one of the biggest churches in the New Testament times. Diana's temple is in ruins. And the people that worshipped at Diana's temple, they're heading for ruin. But there is another temple, because this is a story of two temples. And if you look in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says this: built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, he says to the believers, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the new temple. Everyone who, like those first Ephesian believers, says, I'm up for it, I want to be filled with the Spirit, I want to usher in everything that they saw as well. Everybody who says, I'm up for that, everybody is part of the new temple. And the new temple, which is invested in our bodies and spirits, is up and down this country and right across the world and up and down the ages, and is growing. And unlike Diana's temple, is bigger and bigger and more beautiful, and being prepared for Jesus to return. Do you want to be part of it?
Yes.
A couple of people on the front row do. Good. And I think I could just about get 12 people here. At the very end of, and I'm at the very end too, at the very end of the Bible, there's a book called The Revelation of St. John. And at the beginning, he writes to seven churches, probably the seven most significant churches. And one of them is the Church of Ephesus. And he says this when he writes the words of Jesus, prophetic words of Jesus to the Church of Ephesus. What have we got? To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. The angel of the church may have been the leader. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. Well, they'd had opposition. Yet, you have forsaken your first love. Repent. And you know, I think it's very easy. I don't know about you, but I find myself thinking of these words and thinking, when there's a lot of us worshiping together, when we can do this in freedom week by week, it's very easy to get into the same place that the Ephesians got to. Forsaking their first love, getting a little bit complacent. You know, shall I go this week? Shan't I? Do I really need to worship with the others? When I'm here, do I really need to participate? I'm just part of the crowd. I mean, it's a big crowd. Nobody would notice if I wasn't here. If I am here, no one will notice if I take part. No one really knows who I am. I'm just part of the crowd. Do you know, being part of the crowd is a dangerous thing. Crowds can go one way or another way. And if you are part of a crowd, you go with a current. A crowd has a current. And in Ephesus, there was a crowd that had a very dangerous current. They started shouting and shouting, and they didn't even know what they were shouting about. And you know, if we just sit as part of a crowd when we come to worship, we never know where we might land up. And the alternative is this, that we can repent of our complacency and be filled with the Spirit and be part of this new living temple that's happening all over the globe. And that, my friends, is the most exciting adventure of your life. There's nothing else like it. So that's why, and this is my final text up here, Ephesians 5, 18 to 19. This is what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, because this is the key for us too. He says, don't get drunk on wine. Do you know, they really knew what that looked like. They used to get drunk all the time in Ephesus, very debauched. All happened in the temple of Diana. Don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Interesting that he puts those two things together, because obviously when they got filled with the Spirit, it must have looked slightly like they were drunk. So when we get filled with the Spirit, I think it's just lost in wonder, love, and praise, and we might be falling all over the place, but it doesn't matter. If you're filled with the Spirit, then you're on a different course. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's what you do when you're filled with the Spirit. Because you see, actually, Paul knew what it was to lay hands on people and see them filled with the Spirit for the first time. But this verse is all about go on being filled with the Spirit. Don't just leave it to once. Maybe someone laid hands on you way back, and you were filled in the Spirit, and you started praying in tongues, and you had the odd prophetic word too. But this verse says this to us: go on being filled with the Spirit. And every time you're together and singing, sing spiritual songs and psalms, because then you will be refilled with the Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus was healing someone? Well, actually, he didn't even know he was healing someone at the time. All he knew was this, that power had gone out of him. If you're involved in ministry, if you're involved in being out there and praying for people or just living a life of good works, power will go out of you, just like it did from Jesus. And you know, we need to get refilled with the Spirit. That's why we meet here every Sunday, to get refilled with the Spirit. And how will it happen? Well, first of all, it will probably happen when we're at worship. So don't just stand and be part of the crowd. You never know where a crowd might land you. Say, I want Jesus, I want to be one of 12. If there are only 12 here who want to be filled with the Spirit, I want to be one of those. And I want to know that you can fill me with your Spirit again, that I can sing to you and I can overflow with praise. That's what I want to say tonight. And I suppose all I'm saying is, who's up for it? Because if we can find 12 people, I think we could make a big difference in this locality. And if we add a few more, I think it'd be even better. It'd be even better.